Well, this morning I get to introduce our guest speaker, Andy Baker, and it's an honor to do that. Our history goes back to 2014. I met him soon after I met Alyssa, my wife, and immediately I noticed his real love for people. He was fun, he was available, he was always there. And I had no idea at that time that he would get to be such an important person for me and for our family. He impacted us so much. And he married us actually in 2015 right here in Concordia, before we knew any of you, otherwise you would have been invited to the wedding. But I got to see Andy and do a lot of things with Andy throughout the years, and I cannot think of someone that's more generous than him. He's all in for the kingdom, and God is using him. He adopted two girls from Russia years ago, and he travels back and forth to Romania and Tanzania. He is doing a lot for God's kingdom, and it's really a privilege and honor to have him today. And a few months ago, he shared these words with me that I want to read. He said, stay humble, remember why you do it, don't forget who you're doing it for. It's not about you. Don't become the CEO of a church, become a servant. And this is who he is. And I've seen him doing this. He doesn't talk, he does it because he loves God, he loves the church, he loves his family. So would you please welcome him to this morning?
Made me misty. Thank you, Rosvon. It's good to be in Concordia. I think the last time I was here, I was doing a wedding. And it stuck so far. So I must have said something right. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 18 is where I'll be focusing this morning. It's been a joy to encounter people in your life, and you never know where roads will lead you and where you will end up. And I'm super proud of Rosvon and Alyssa and Ellis and the family that they have become and that they are here in this community serving you and their roles here with the church. And I know you all are going to be super blessed through the years that they spend with you. But our lives intersected in the world of mission, and mission is something that's become near and dear to me, and it's something that I want to look at this morning through these verses and take a little bit of a twist on it and go down a road that maybe you had never thought about in regards to the topic of repentance. So Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for the scripture, the words that give us understanding and meaning of who you are. And today, Lord, we just open your word and we ask that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would fill us. And Lord, as we leave from here today, that we have come and we will have met you and met you deeply and allowed you to transform our hearts so that we can be your light and salt to a world who needs to know you. And it's through Christ I pray. Amen. My grandfather, Baker, was quite a man. I loved him dearly, and one of the things he always loved to do with me was to sit me down and tell me life stories. Because he always told me that hard work will get you somewhere in life. So whatever you do, do it to the best of your ability, and to do it beyond what is expected. Even through my grandmother, you know, if we would ever go anywhere together and we would do something, she would always say to me, we have to leave this area better than we found it. It was always just this, take it up a notch, be a person of integrity, and to do what is right. But I'll never forget the day I was sitting, when we would have family gatherings, we had the long dining room table, Granddad was always at the head, and I always sat to his right. And I believe he thought it was his job to feed me, because believe it or not, I was Roz Von Size once. But through grandmother's cooking and a good marriage, things have changed. But I would sit down beside him, and every night afterwards, his best friend, who was considered an uncle to me, those two would sit at the end of the table and they would argue Hoover and Roosevelt for about an hour. And I would sit and listen, same debate, same lines. And then when they would break up, he would always turn to me and have something to offer me. And one night, I don't know why he got to this story, but he said to me, did I ever tell you how I got to where I was in my career? And I said, no. And I always wondered, he worked for the railroad, and I always wondered, you know, how did a guy who grew up on a farm end up as an executive with the railroad? And so he said, you know, one day I was in there practicing the values that my parents taught me that have been taught to you. And he said, I was shoveling in the barn. And I think you all know what he was shoveling. And he came in, and his father looked at him and said, you're moving a little slow today. And my grandfather told me he turned around, threw the shovel down, and looked at his father and said, you know what? You might like to shovel, I can't say the word in church, but I'm not going to do that the rest of my life. And he walked out of that barn. And I'm looking at my grandfather going, hey, where's the respect here? But he said his father came behind him and whirled him around and said, if you don't go back in there, pack your things and go. And he did. And it was the beginning of a life where he worked and he worked and he worked. And he forsake his family in a lot of ways. And as he came to the end of his career and his railroad was bought out by another, and he found himself downsized and out, not attaining the goals that he wanted to do, he went home into retirement and sat down with a bottle of scotch and began to live out the rest of his years. Because when I was younger, my grandfather was a drunk, and he came out of that because of an accident he was in. But I tell you that story from simply, he instilled in me values, but he missed the value of a relationship with God in the midst of his value with career and life. He instilled in me good values, but he never talked to me about God. And so when his world came apart, there was nobody for him to turn to except a bottle, because that is what brought him what he needed. You know, as I came, I told some of you all in Sunday school, Rosamond asked me the question, how did I date my wife? Well, as we came into relationship together, I pursued her. I mean, I saw her across the room one day and went, that's it. And I went after her, and I went after her, and I went after her, and she didn't want nothing to do with me until finally she gave in and she goes, I'll go to dinner with you one evening. So I thought, what should I do? So I went and I picked her up and I took her a rose. And she said when I handed her that rose that night that right away she's like, oh, he's different. But we went to dinner that night, and the first thing my wife did as we sat down and we looked across the table at us on our first official date, she said, if this is going to go anywhere, you're going to answer this question, you're going to answer it right now. How is your relationship with God? I said, we're starting there. We couldn't go, what's your favorite color? But we delved into something very deep and meaningful right in the beginning, and that's how our relationship began to evolve out of that. And so we worked together and we set goals. And I remember as we got married and we set our 10-year goals, and I thought these goals were just so out there. And I reached them in 8 years. And I remember sitting there, and then I began to realize what my grandfather was feeling in his life. Because if you don't have that strong relationship with God, you can find yourself in a time of point where you're going, now what? Because after reaching my 10-year goals in 8 years, and I'm going, oh, I'm there. Now I've got to move. And it was a real challenge for me, but I felt that God was challenging me for something more. I had this longing, you know, what is my life going to be? And I don't know if you've ever really sat and pondered that, but I know for me, when I reached a point in my life and I began to wrestle with things, and the development of my call to mission work came out of, you know what? I want my life to matter. We want our lives to matter, don't we? And so when we come into relationship with God, God has placed us here for a purpose. And if we just seek Him, He will direct us and our life will have meaning. So what is our purpose? And that's the pursuit that, thank God, my wife has helped me focus on and push towards. To where when I think back to my grandfather, he missed the whole meaning. He knew who God was, but there was no relationship. And he missed an opportunity with his life, I think, to do so much more. But as we look at our text this morning, we see Jesus for the first time encountering his disciples. And you see, he's coming towards them and he's giving them an invitation. He's bringing them good news. And all of a sudden, we see these two men just drop everything. And in that moment, their life begins to move towards a greater purpose. You know, no matter where you are today, no matter where you've been, the good news is that when Jesus comes before you in whatever manifestation, it could be a friend just coming and praying with you and guiding you through a difficult time. But Christ approaches us in many ways and in different forms each and every day if we just look for those moments, embrace those moments, and pursue those moments of directing towards Him, our lives will never be the same. And in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, we see that the time has come. We see that something is about to happen. And it talks about the kingdom of God. And in that moment, are we thinking, okay, Jesus is talking about a kingdom. Is this political? Is he talking about heaven? It's not a time, it's not a place. The kingdom of God, which we are being invited to, and his disciples are being invited to at that moment, is life in the present. And when Jesus introduces the kingdom, he's saying to his future disciples, Simon and Andrew, I've got something new. I've got a better life for you. The kingdom of God for us is a better life. But how is that? Well, he gives us this word. He says, repent. Now, repent. That's a big, heavy Christian theological term. And we all know that it's, in summation, what we learn about is that we're supposed to turn from our ways to God's ways when we repent. And after we repent, he says, believe. And you see, believe is more than understanding. It's when we're going to come into an agreement It's something that we act upon. It's something that we enter into. And how many times in life do we doubt? Because I think today, if we saw Jesus, a teacher, walking by with a good message, we would all probably be pretty skeptical. But there was something commanding about his presence in that time where those men saw something in him. But when we're encountered with situations in our lives, do we sometimes miss golden opportunities? My grandmother Baker tells me the story of her great-grandfather who was invited to invest in a new product that was being created in the city of Atlanta. And as he was brought into this meeting and asked for an investment, he looked and he even said to his family when he got home, "They're trying to get me to invest in bubbly brown water," which we all know as Coke. And his further response was, "Who would drink that?" Evidently the entire world. But he missed the opportunity because he could not see beyond what was right in front of him to something that was going to become greater. But I'm glad he didn't invest, because I probably wouldn't be standing here today. His life would have gone a different direction, and my family probably wouldn't be who they are. But God works through those things. Sometimes those are good things. But have you ever avoided something later to find out that, maybe I really should have gone that direction? You see, that's how it is with the kingdom. Until we submit ourselves to God, until we have truly believed and given ourselves, we aren't experiencing what God has for us. And this morning, I'm not asking you if you agree. I'm not asking you if you understand. I'm not asking you if you want to experience good news. I'm asking you this morning, are you ready to be surrendered to good news? Jesus says, "The time has come. Repent and believe." So Jesus is telling us something new, but what does this look like? What is a life that is totally surrendered? Well, Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18 takes it and shows us with the disciples there that their fishing and their lives get interrupted. Mark doesn't say much about it, but John records that these guys have been disciples of John the Baptist. But Mark tells us that they were something more, that they were fishermen. And see, this builds a better story. This is kind of an element of surprise here, because in that day and time, being a fisherman was a pretty decent job. They were doing something that was bringing them a sustainable income, and their lives were good. And Jesus comes along, and in the midst of that is just saying, "Hey, I've got something better. You want to come hang out with me?" And they dropped what they were doing, and they followed him. Their lives were interrupted. And when he calls them to follow, see, this is reversed. This was a teacher asking and inviting students to a new life, where typically it was the student who pursued the teacher in that culture. But you see, is Jesus calling them as their rabbi to study? If we look at this text, he's calling them to live. He's calling them to a new life of becoming fishers of men. Jesus invites them to a relationship. He says, "Come with me, be with me, learn from me, become like me." And what was so compelling that day for Simon and Andrew to drop what they were doing, to look, and then to follow? How have you come to follow Jesus in your life? You see, that's a serious question that we have to ponder. What pushed you to repent and believe the good news? Maybe you were young like me. I know growing up in church and going to children's Sunday school, going to vacation Bible school, going to summer camp, doing all those things instilled in me an understanding of who Jesus was. And I slowly found my yourself wanting to pursue a relationship with him, or maybe through the years as you just engaged an understanding of who Jesus is, you began to grow in that relationship, or maybe your life was just way off in some other direction, and all of a sudden you just knew you needed to turn and to find something different, and you found that in that moment you needed to do something new, and you decided to follow Jesus. All of us at some point need to answer the question from Jesus. Are we willing to stop and follow him? But you see, that's just the beginning of what takes place in this text. After he says, follow me, what does he say? This is where it becomes missional. He says, I will teach you to fish for men. And we'll just gender equate it here. Fish for women, fish for people. It's more that we look at what Jesus is trying to say here. His words are deep. Jesus is giving them their calling. I want to stop there. Have you ever thought about what your calling is? Have you ever thought about why God created you, why you were placed on this earth, and what he has called you to do? You see, it was more than just follow. Jesus is saying, if you do follow, I'm going to send you out. And Jesus connected them to where they were. Their life of business, all of a sudden, he transformed it into a life of mission. And Jesus showed them through his words that their lives could move from making a living to having a purpose for living. You see, following Jesus is more than just for our sake. It's for the sake of others. But we need to go back. Jesus' first word to them was repent. Well, why? Why? Repent is to turn, but it's also to embrace 100% of what God is going to be doing. We connotate repentance with turning from bad to good. Let me suggest something different. How about turning from something small to something greater? How about moving from a living life to having a life on mission? Here's a hard question for us to consider this morning. Are we living lives that are too small? Are our lives too small? If Jesus were to approach you today, what would you need to repent from? Would it be sin? Would it be our attitude? Maybe to follow Jesus, you need to turn from your sin so that you begin to look at the world, not only for the sake of yourself, but for the sake of others. And maybe today your repentance is for a life that is too small. Maybe you're living, but you don't feel like you're making a difference. Personally, I believe that the church today, this is where I just smack a little bit, but I think it's true in a lot of ways, that we're suffering from middle-class discipleship. You know, we go to church, we go to Bible study, we volunteer in ministry, and we feel like that we are living our lives for Jesus. And that's an element of it. But you see, if we truly repent and we believe the good news, we reorient ourselves around the work of Christ. You see, we live a half gospel. We're good at salvation, but we miss the mission. My point is that for many of us, making a decision for Christ was personal. We wanted forgiveness. We wanted freedom from sin. We wanted meaning for life. We wanted to be assured of heaven. But a personal faith misses the big picture. Jesus didn't say, follow me and you will go to heaven. Jesus said, follow me and I will send you into the world. The gospel isn't about me and Jesus, to quote a country song. The gospel is about Jesus and the world he invites us into. An experience that will literally change us. So how are we as Christians transferring the gospel? In Ephesians chapter 2, we see that we are saved for good works. And Jesus modeled kingdom living for us. If we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he fed the hungry, healed the sick, he ministered to the hurting, he blessed the children. And I believe today that people have stopped asking about the truth of the gospel because people are waiting to see the gospel transforming our lives by the way Christ has called us into the world. Several years ago, my dad was diagnosed with cancer, and he began to make a list, because they told him he had a period of time that he was going to be able to live, and he began to make a list of things that he wanted to do. And on that list was he wanted to deliver Christmas gifts with me in Romania to the orphan kids. So one Christmas, a couple of years before he died, we went and we did that together. And he had to struggle with time with the cold. He had neuropathy, couldn't feel his feet half the time as we were walking. But he trudged through. And through some of the treatment that he was going through, it made him extra emotional. And so every stop that we made on that trip, he was hugging every kid he could hug. He was crying. And he was inviting them to our house for Christmas. And I'm like, Dad, stop. We can't take all these kids to the United States. Just calm down. You're doing a great thing. You're doing good. And he's just like, oh, I love this. I love this. And it was a beautiful moment that we shared together. And we went back to Budapest for me to stick him on a plane to fly him back. And that night we were going to stay in a hotel, but the week that he had been there had been hard on him. And so we ate dinner, and he said, I just need to go lay down. Would that be all right? And it was starting to get dark outside, and we were staying in a hotel down by the Danube in downtown Budapest. And I said, well, you can go on up. I said, I'm just going to go for a walk. Now, back in this time, leaving your hotel at night in Budapest when it is dark is not recommended for men to do alone. So as I began to set out on my walk along the river, a young lady approached me and said, hello, sir. Do you need company? And I said, no. I don't need company. So I immediately looked for my escape, and I went a different direction, came back up around, came around another, and there's that girl standing there again. And she's waving at me. You sure you don't need company? I said, I don't need company. So then I'm like darting back up an alley, coming back around, walked around the hotel so I could sneak in another entrance. And I get to that entrance, and sitting on the bench right by the door is that girl. And she looks at me and she goes, hi, are you sure you don't need company? And so I reached in my pocket and I had the equivalent of $20 in Hungarian. And I looked at her and I said, I'll give you $20 for 20 minutes of conversation. And she looked at me, she goes, I don't want to talk. And I said, we're talking if you want this. And she's like, okay. So I gave her the money. I sat down on the bench next to her. And I said, so what is your name? Her name was Angela. And I said, can I ask you any questions since I'm paying? And she goes, well, I guess. And I said, how does somebody so young and pretty like you get into this business? And she hung her head. And I said, no, look at me. It's okay. I said, why are you here? Well, my family kicked me out. Soon after I got kicked out, I found myself pregnant. I have a baby now. The baby's up in the apartment right now, and I'm trying to make some money so I can pay the rent. And I said, your baby's in the apartment by itself? And she's like, yeah. And we just began to talk more and more and more. But what I got to do with her that night, I told her who I was. I told her who Jesus was. And she knew about Jesus. But she just, in that moment, listened. And I told her, I said, you need to find help in the church. And at the end of our conversation, which ended up to be almost 2 hours, I said, what is your greatest need right now? And she goes, well, to pay my rent. And I said, what do you need? And it ended up being about the equivalent of $100. And I'm like, So I pulled out my wallet, and I had a U.S. $100 bill in there, and that's all I had. And I thought, oh, dear Lord, are you speaking right now? So I went, here's $100. Go home. And she looked at me. She goes, I can't take that. I said, yeah, you can. Go home. Go home to your child. And I stood up from and I started to walk away. And she hollered at me. She goes, hey, Andy. I turned around and I said, yeah, what? She goes, are you an angel? Roswell knows I'm not. And I started laughing and I said, no, I'm not an angel. And she said, she smiled and she goes, I've never had a man treat me like this. And I said, Angela, go home. Go home. And I walked into the hotel, went up to the room, opened the door, and my dad was propped up on bed watching the news, and he turns and he looks at me and he goes, where have you been? And I said, well, Dad, I just spent $120 on the prostitute. He died laughing, and he patted the bed, and he goes, sit down and tell me a story. And that is one of my favorite. Sorry. That's one of my favorite moments in those last years that we spent together. But I tell you that story for one reason, and that reason is this. There are so many people each and every day that God puts in our paths. And do we make eye contact and do we take the time to really see who they are and what they are? Just last night walking back to my hotel in Kansas City, there's a homeless guy just leaned up by the door at the hotel and he looked up at me with tears. And he said, can you help me? And so I just sat down and spent time with him. Because Scripture tells us, you know, when we do this, we're literally meeting Jesus in these moments. And folks, I'm not saying that you throw money at people. I'm just saying that sometimes we just call a timeout to see people. You see, Jesus called us to a new life. When he calls us to repent and believe the good news and to follow him, and he will use us to change his world. We see in the context that Peter and Andrew followed him. And who brought Christianity to Romania, Razvan? By tradition, the Apostle Andrew. So even in the context of Romania, it is believed that as Andrew went, he went to Razvan's homeland with the gospel for the first time. But are we willing to follow Jesus for the sake of others? And as we continue to consider the opportunity, as we think about mission today, my prayer for you as a church, as the Concordia Wesleyan Church, are you ready to repent and believe the good news? I got a few head nods. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to be with new friends. I thank you that we can look to your word today, Lord, and just understand that you invite us into a relationship, Lord, to where we can truly be transformed, to where when we look to you, Lord, you put us on a life on mission. So I pray today, Lord, that each of us can find our mission field, that each of us can find those people that we encounter on a daily basis, just to take a few minutes to let this hurting world know that we do care and that their lives can truly find meaning as we have found meaning through you when we surrender to you. So, Lord, we offer you this day. We ask that you would use this word to continue to speak to us and challenge us and change us. And may we leave here, Lord, today convicted, never to be the same, because we met you, you've challenged us, and we go on mission. And it's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen.